Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 4. As we continue on looking at Ephesians, we'll be looking at verses 25 through 32 and finishing up the chapter, God willing. So, Lord, thank you again for this morning. We thank you, God, for a sweet time of worship and of praise. We thank you, Lord, now for a time to get into your word. And we pray, God, that you would now be our lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, that your word would speak in power and roar in our hearts as you open up your word to us, God, as we look at it line by line, verse by verse. Lord, again, you pour out your spirit and speak what the spirit wants to say to your church this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, living as the new man is the topic. Last week, we ended looking at putting off the old man and putting on the new. And we talked about almost like clothing. You take the old off, you put on the new, if you will, and live as the new man. Today, we're going to see that Paul tells us the things we're to do in order to be able to live as the new. Once we live as the new man, what we're to do. In other words, remember he spent the first three chapters saying, look, here's what Jesus has done for you. Now he spends the last three chapters saying, now this is what you're to do in response to that. And so that is what today will be about as we start in verse 25. And let's jump right in. Notice he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now I love this. There's so much here. Notice, because we're members of one another, we're to put away lying and speak truth to each other. You know, it's so easy to lie, is it not? And so again, whenever we have God dealing with an issue in our lives about lying or things, and this is an issue that God wants to deal with, he basically says we need to do away with it. When we give our life to the Lord, lay it aside. It literally means to stop doing it. Don't do it any longer. And I love in the language, it's written in such a way that means do it immediately. Immediately stop lying. Don't lie anymore. And so that means that God makes it possible for us to be able to do that. Now, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But we need to pray for God to fill us with his Holy Spirit and help us now to have pure lips and stop lying. Now, when I say stop lying, that doesn't mean you have to tell everyone everything you observe. We talked about that. Speak the truth in love. You don't have to pour your whole heart out there to someone and hurt them or say things that would be damaging. But in situations where the truth needs to be told, then we need to be stepping up and speaking the truth. And the reason this is important is because we're a part of his body and we're a part of each other as one body. It's not just Jesus, but all of us. We are the body of Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And because of that, we need to live in truth. Because if we don't live in truth, we're not properly representing the Lord. So we need to be men and women of truth and not even the little white lies we say. We need to say, okay, I'm done with that. I'm going to speak the truth. And again, guarding my tongue and what I say and how I say it, but not lying any longer. And I love the analogy here that Paul continues to use in light of using a body analogy, because we are a body. But think about it. If our body lied to itself, I think about the brain. The brain is you know, command central. I mean, everything comes from the brain. And let's say you have an appendix that's about to explode, and then it does explode, or it's about to, and your brain goes, well, I'm not going to tell, you know, the rest of the body about this. I'm just going to keep this to myself. I don't want to hurt their feelings, or I don't want to say something I shouldn't say. We can make any kind of modern analogy we want on that, but I'm not going to let the rest of the body know. I'm just going to kind of just sit on this and be quiet or whatever. That person's going to probably die. Because when the appendix explodes, it puts poisons in the body, and again, you become septic and your organs shut down. And so if the brain is not honest with the rest of the body, if it's lying, it causes great bodily harm. The same thing is true in the spirit realm. If we're not being truthful with each other, it causes harm in the body of Christ, and it damages our witness to the world as well. It's not just, again, us thriving as a church and speaking truth to one another. It's the testimony to the world as they find out we're lying. Again, just look at some of the things. You know, it's interesting when you see some of the things we talked about where there's slander coming against different people or different movements. Whenever we fall or we stumble or do something wrong, it gives the enemy opportunity to blaspheme. And so we can minimize that by walking with Christ in righteousness, and especially when it comes to lying, by speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love one to another. So we need to challenge ourselves. Lord, am I being truthful in what I say and how I say it? And again, how we say it can even be a lie. You know, sometimes you can say something and say it in a way that misleads people. So you're saying just the whole general idea is be truthful in what you say and in how you say it. Don't be misleading. Be honest, even if it's difficult. Notice next he gives a list of things when it comes to anger. He says, be angry and do not sin. Secondly, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And thirdly, don't give place to the devil, nor give place to the devil, he says. Notice this. First, what he says, and this may shock some of you, anger in and of itself is not sin if it's righteous anger. That is, if it's anger for something that God would be angry about. That's righteous anger. Not just what we're angry about, but something that God is angry about. That is righteous anger. And it's interesting here to me, it's written in the present imperative, which means we're to continually be righteously angry. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't mean we walk around, you know, yelling or with a scowl or being mean. No, we should have the joy of the Lord and be gracious and kind, as we'll see in a moment. But it means that when we see the injustices and the evils of the world, it should stir us. We should be upset about it. When you see what's happening in Sudan and you see what's happening in some of these other places, Nigeria, where they're just massacring large numbers of people for no reason, that should make us upset. We should be disturbed about that. And so again, to be disturbed about the things that God is disturbed about, but we don't let it become sinful. That's the bottom line. You don't cross the line of sin. Just because someone in Nigeria is killing people or someone in Sudan is killing people, we don't find someone here in Knoxville that's from Sudan or Nigeria and go try to beat them up. They didn't do it. That's sinful anger, okay? So I think that's pretty clear, but he's making a point. Be angry, and again, at the injustices and all the things, but again, conduct ourselves in a righteous way. But notice when we are angry, he gives us the second thing we're to do with anger, and this is real good for husbands and wives, but it applies in every area of life. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And that can be a tough one, you know, if it's late and you're having the fight and you want to go to bed, and it's like, you need to deal with it. Why? He says, if you don't deal with anger before you go to bed, if there's something unresolved, it'll stew. It's like a crock pot. It's gonna stew and cook till the morning, and it's only worse in the morning. It's only hotter and cooked more. And so now it's gonna be worse than it was. If you can deal with it while it's smaller, then it's gonna be easier to deal with. And if we don't, it leads to bitterness. And so he's trying to protect us from bitterness and from a heart that's hard. But lastly, notice he says, when we don't deal with sin the way we should, or when we don't, I'm sorry, with anger, that sinful anger the way we should, it will give place to the devil. This word place is interesting in that it means territory or land. It gives a picture of a battle when you're trying to take land in the battle. Your army's moving forward, and all of a sudden you retreat, and the enemy takes land. They take yours rather than you taking theirs. That's what happens to our heart. You've only got so much heart. And if we give place to the enemy, he starts moving in and taking over certain parts of our heart. And as he moves in and takes more, then we become more and more bitter, more and more hardened, more and more angry. He says, don't give place. Don't allow it. He said, deal with it before you go to bed. Deal with it. Take care of business so that the enemy can't take territory. It's unresolved anger can open a door for Satan to work in our hearts, and hence we have to deal with it before that happens. And notice he goes on here now. He says, adding to his list here, things we're to do, he says now, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, there's several things to look at here. First of all, don't steal. Again, most Christians would not think that we steal things. You probably don't think, well, I don't steal. Well, let me challenge you. I think sometimes we do things that we don't realize, if we honestly examine, might be stealing. You know, say, well, it's only a small thing. God cares about the details. And God wants us to be righteous. It's the small things that God cares about. Remember when God fed the thousands, he said, gather up the fragments. Why would God want the fragments when he could just make a bunch more? Because he's a God of detail, and it shows our character, and it shows what we're about. And he says here again, for example, do we knowingly underreport our yearly earnings because we can pay less taxes? Or maybe we have no problem using office supplies for personal projects. It's just a few sheets of paper, some staples, a few pens, a this and that. Add that up over a year. Listen, it's not the amount. It's the heart. Are we being truthful? Are we not stealing and taking from others? It's interesting, now that they quit making pennies, I was at Walmart, yesterday. And I had these pennies, whatever. They said, well, you don't worry about the pennies. That doesn't matter. And I was like, no, why not worry about the pennies? I'm like, no, I need to pay what I owe you. He said, the government has made it in and out of where, you know, we're doing with pennies, so they're rounding everything up and down. I said, well, that makes sense. No pun intended. But my first thought was, I thought this guy's just trying to, you know, do me a favor. I'm like, I appreciate that, but I need to do the right thing. It's not about legalism. It's not about what a penny's worth. That's not the issue. It's the details. It's the details that matter to the Lord. And so we have to watch those details. Again, I'm just leaving 10 minutes early. I know my boss, he doesn't know it, but it's only 10 minutes early because have you been on Alcoa Highway? So if I leave 10 minutes early, I beat the crowd. By the way, this whole, just so you guys know, I let you know things you need. Listen, these rolling roadblocks, they are demonic. I was pulling up there the other day. If I'm like 20 cars back, I don't mind it, right? So this has happened to you guys. I was the first one in line. I pull up and he just slowly pulls out with his line. Like, and I know I'm going to be sitting there like 20 minutes and I'm thinking 30 seconds earlier, I could have gone, and I'm like, okay, you made it, you know? And so anyway, I'm being silly about that. But here's the thing, 10 minutes early, that's almost an hour a week, 4 hours a month. Add that up. Your employer is paying you for an 8-hour day. I don't steal, really? We need to be challenged. And what is our example? Nobody knows. God sees it. He says, rather than stealing, be honest in your work. And again, provide for your own family. But also notice this, be working with your own hands so that you, if others are in need, you can actually help them. Be able to minister to others by what you make. Again, the mindset is totally different today, but he says a lot of people, again, they don't want to worry about the working aspect of it, just whatever, you know, the government will give me or whatever I can get. But if we're able to work, the Bible says we need to be working. That's how God designed it. And not only that, to provide for our own family, to provide for ourselves. At the same time, then, as he said, in case our brothers and sisters need help, we provide for them. And now he goes on speaking about the way we're to use our mouth. Notice, look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that we may impart grace to the hearers. There's so much here, guys. Inappropriate language it not only corrupts us and our walk with God, it hurts our witness to the world around us. It's a testimony. Again, notice this. He said, how much corrupt language can come out of our mouth? None. And it's not just cursing. I know that's the easy one we jump to. Listen, it's other things we say that may not even be cursing. It's just, are you speaking in a way that is corrupting people and tearing them down, and the inappropriate joke or whatever the case may be? He says, that shouldn't be coming out of a believer's mouth. He said, we should be saying, you know, we need to guard our mouth and guard our mind. Instead, we need to be using language that, notice this, says, number one, builds people up. It's going to encourage people. It's going to edify, which means edify means to build up. And in so doing, notice this, we will impart grace. We want to be gracious in our speech and be gracious in what people hear. That's what God has called us to do. People should feel blessed by our words and not cursed. Ephesians 5 verses 18 and 19 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the result of that. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. So we should be pleasant to be around. I'd love to hear that for you, just to talk to them. They're pleasant. They're good. That's what God wants us to be. And if we're not that, look, be honest. It's okay. Go to God and say, God, that's not me. Change me. Change the way I speak and what I do. He'll be faithful to do that. He's just looking for a heart that's willing to say, Lord, I want you to change me. God's the change agent. We simply have to have a heart that will allow him to do it. And notice he goes on about verse 30 about grieving the Spirit. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Which shows that grieves him. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, why would this grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because he now lives inside of us. You know, it's not just you when you're living your life and saying what you're saying and doing what you're doing. God lives inside of you. He's there with you. He's inhabiting your very being. And so he says, you're going to grieve his Spirit when you do that. And you think, again, this is not a salvation issue. It's a relationship issue. He can't be as close to us because he's grieved. You ever been around certain people that you just don't want to be around them? It's like that guy I just can't listen to him talk anymore and say the stuff he's saying. I can't, that the way they do things, like, I just don't want to be around it. I'm just backing up, right? Why? They're grieving your spirit. You don't want to be the one that's doing that to God. You want to be the one that God is saying it. So, you know, Mark, you're a mess. But you know what? You've come, you're not grieving me. You're in all your sins, you're at least admitting it. And you're working with me. You're saying, God, change me. Mark, do a work in my heart. That's all he's asking. Not asking perfection. He's not asking, you know, for you to have no issues or problems. He's saying, just be honest with me and let me work in your life. That's a friendship. That's a loving friendship. Grieve here means to cause pain, sorrow, annoyance, insult, or outrage. And since the Holy Spirit is a person, he's not a force, he's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. Jesus calls him in John 16, he, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring remembrance to you. He will do this. He's a person. He has feelings and emotions. And again, we're made in the image of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We are the earthly Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. We're made in his image. And because of that, we can grieve him the same way that we grieve each other. And notice this, he says, now he gives a list of things again that we're to put away in order to walk in this new man. And he says, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, he gives a list of things here. I want to go down. But notice here again, he says, let all. And the word all goes to all these words. It's not just the first one. He's saying all these things need to be done away if we're going to walk in the new man in Christ. Number one, all bitterness. It means resentfulness. We have to lay aside resent. If we're dealing with resent, you know, I know it's hard. We have to go to God and say, God, you got to help me. I can't do this. Be honest. He will help you. I want to lay the resent aside because it's only damaging your heart and it's making you less like Christ. Again, next, look at all wrath. It means literally violent outbursts of anger. Maybe you have a really hot temper. You're a hothead. He says, bring it to me. Bring it to me and ask me to take it away. I'll take it away. Lord, I've tried my whole life. Yeah, but have you come to me? I'll set you free. He said, we shouldn't be having violent outbursts of wrath. We've all done that. We've all messed up in that. But he says, that shouldn't be as a believer. We need to be growing in this. That needs to be a thing of the past. Lay it aside. Look at this. Next, all anger. Anger for our sake, not, you know, unrighteous anger is what we need to lay aside. All clamor. It means loud, passionate yelling or brawling. Isn't that interesting? Is you shouldn't be screaming at each other. You know, you need to back up and take a break and breathe and say, Lord, this is not the way to communicate. There's got to be a better way to do this. God, forgive me. Work in my life. Again, these are things that all of us can be guilty of at different times. So he's not trying to beat us down here. He's trying to say, look, this is what God wants to do as the new person, but let God do it. Bring it to him. Let him work on it. Notice evil speaking that falls under slander that we just talked about, or injurious speech, that is speech that brings injury to others. He says, stay away from that. Next, all malice, a desire to harm others or see others suffer. And so again, stay away from malice and harmful things. Again, things that shouldn't be done when it happens. You know, be clean before the Lord. And notice he said, when you lay all these things, look at all these things down. Notice he says here now in verse 32, he finishes with this, and rather, and this would almost be rather here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here's the contrast. Those things need to be laid aside. These things need to be taken on. Number one, be kind to one another. It means to be gracious as opposed to harshness. You know, and you know, sometimes when people, they're sharing with me their struggles, you know, and they'll say, you know, thank you for being gracious. I'm like, if you know how bad I was before Christ and even now how God's working with me, I have to be gracious. What am I going to do? I can't judge you. I'm worse. Grace, we need to be gracious with each other, tenderhearted. Next, tenderhearted means compassionate. Have compassion. They're struggling in that area. Whatever case, be compassionate for them. Forgiving one another, not only to forgive, but to be gracious in our forgiving is what it means. It's forgiveness with graciousness. A gracious forgiver, I love it. Why? Even as Jesus has forgiven us. That is, the same way the Lord has forgiven us, we need to forgive others. Guys, when I think of all that the Lord has forgiven me, how dare me not forgive you? That's the reality. How dare me? I have to forgive you. When I go before God, I don't say, God, justice, justice. What happened to Mark? He's that little globule right there. He's a little dust speck down there, right? I don't go before God and ask for justice. I go before God and say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, God. Forgive me and have mercy on me. Because I don't want justice. If I get justice, I'm going to hell. I know what I deserve. I know my life without Christ. Nobody has to tell me. I need forgiveness. And God has given me that forgiveness. Did I earn it? Do I deserve to be forgiven? No way. He simply did it because he's good and he loves me. And then I'm gonna not forgive you guys? Excuse me? I have no option. But you don't know what they did. So Jesus forgiving you, does that nullify? Again, out of all this list, the last one he comes to here is one thing that the Lord won't abide, and that is a believer holding on to unforgiveness. He says we need to be gracious and tenderhearted, but they're getting away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. Everybody know that in this room? Nobody gets away with anything. By you forgiving someone that's done something extremely horrible to you, if they don't repent, they have to stand before God and be accountable one day. All you're doing is letting it go so it doesn't ruin your life and your heart. He's saying, I want you to be free. I want you to walk in joy. I want you to not be bound up by anger and bitterness and how dare they? Let it go. God forgave you, forgive them, I'll deal with them. You and I need to deal with each other, God would say, and let's get this right. So guys, if you have these issues today, that's a great place to end this. Look, lay aside hard-heartedness, lay aside bitterness, lay aside anger, turn it over to the Lord. I know you, I can't, just turn it over to him and say, God, I want you to change me and I wanna pray for you right now that God's gonna do that in your life. Let's take it to the Lord. Father, I just thank you again for your word this morning, God, and just the encouragement of your word. But I do wanna pray right now over your flock. God, I thank you, Lord, for showing us, Lord, what you've done for us and showing us the things that we are now to do in following you. But it can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that for any that hear these things this morning, and right now maybe they're feeling condemned or what, God, this isn't to condemn them. You didn't come to condemn. You came to save. I pray all condemnation would leave right now, but honesty of heart would arrive. And that they begin to pour their heart out to you and confess to you, Lord, I see these areas, change them in my life. And Lord, especially help me to forgive those that have done me wrong. They truly did do me wrong. But Lord, you forgave me. How can I not forgive them when I did you so wrong in so many things for so many years and you just forgave? So I choose to forgive them. Lord, do a work in our hearts this morning. Set your flock free. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.